Open your Bibles to the book of Revelation chapter 1. We'll look at the first 8 verses. Principally, we are looking at the sealing of the 144,000. Doesn't sound too interesting, does it? But what we're going to look at this morning is an interruption in the judgment of this earth by the opening of the seals of a book that Jesus Christ took from the hand of God as God sat upon a throne. And 6 of these seals have been opened. And with the opening of the seals, there have been various judgments that have fallen upon this earth and upon the inhabitants of this earth. There was the riding forth of the white horse, the pale horse, and other horsemen of the apocalypse who brought war. One removed peace. There's been starvation. And finally, in the opening of the 6th seal, there has been a great shaking, not only of the earth, but the entire universe. And the Bible tells us that because of this violent shaking of the universe, that mountains are moved, and that men, great men and mighty men and slaves and men of every station in life, hide themselves in the dens and in the clefts of these rocks and pray that these rocks would fall on them, obviously crushing them to death, that they might be hidden from the face of God and from the wrath of the Lamb, who is now riding his white horse in judgment upon this earth. And if you look upon these verses of Scripture as being supremely pessimistic, in that they present a picture of the end time and the fact that we're not going to be able to straighten out our own mess and bring world peace, then I don't think you're viewing the Scriptures properly. We're not going to bring about a permanent world peace by the peace movements of the world. There will be a false peace that will come, and it will become because people unite upon 2 principles. And these 2 principles are, 1, that no one is wrong. That's the first principle that the entire population of the world will unite upon. That no one is wrong. And the second principle is that everyone is right. In today's newspaper, it is stated that Wednesday will be declared a worldwide day of healing as far as the world is concerned. It's an organized network that's evidently supposed to be worldwide. Now, in the state of Arkansas, there will be a prayer for peace in the rotunda of the state capitol, and it will be called a celebration of peace. There will be music and comments by Friar Joseph Blitz and also by Reverend Earl Anderson and Carolyn Pugh of Peace Links. Now, here are 3 groups involved. Not only will there be prayers, there will also be meditation. That means that those people who don't believe in God, or those people who believe in another God other than the Jehovah God, can also unite together in this celebration of peace. Now, the Bible teaches us that we're to pray for the leaders of our country so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life. But we also understand that the Word of God predicts a time when God will judge this world that the Bible speaks emphatically of a coming world turmoil. Now, this turmoil is not my plan. It's not a result of my pessimism, but it is a result of God's plan, and it is a result of God's wrath through Jesus Christ upon this earth. But you say, Jesus is meek and mild and lowly. He never defended himself. He never hurt anyone. He's referred to as a lamb dumb before his shearers. That's how he was, but that's not how he's going to be when he comes back. That's how we are now. We are as he was. We are his representatives. We're to be people of peace. We're to be meek and lowly and humble as Jesus was meek and lowly and humble. As his church, we are the suffering church, as he was the suffering Messiah. But when King Jesus comes, he will not come to be born in a manger. He will come riding a great white horse, carrying a bow, a symbol of warfare, to conquer this world system and bring it into control. And then he himself will rule upon this earth for 1,000 years as King Jesus. This is what we call the millennial reign of Christ. It's important, it's fundamental, it is essential, for without its occurrence, many biblical prophecies cannot come to pass. That's why we're looking at the book of Revelation. It is a book fitting for every age. Now, in chapter 7, there is an interruption between the opening of the sixth seal and the seventh seal. And it's a very unique and interesting occurrence. What we're studying this morning is not something that's happening now in heaven, and it's not something that happened back in the past in heaven. What we're reading about this morning is a future event that will someday occur. There is prophesied in the Old Testament, and there is certainly prophesied in the New Testament, the circumstances of the earth in a time of great trouble. In Daniel and in Ezekiel particularly, there are weeks referred to. These weeks probably represent 7 years. And these 7 years referred to are the 7 years that we're studying in the book of Revelation at this particular time. Now, the interruption occurs immediately after men have cried for the mountains and rocks to fall upon them. It happens after men have cried out that they might be hidden from the faith of God and from the wrath, notice that, from the wrath of the Lamb. Not the saving power of the Lamb, not the pardoning power of the Lamb, not the forgiving power of the Lamb, not from the loving power of the Lamb, but from the wrath of the Lamb. Now notice, as we read in chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and to the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then all of the tribes are mentioned here as we continue reading to verse 8. 12,000 from each tribe. What has happened? There's been great pain and great suffering come to the earth. And the Jewish nation that many of us saw established by proclamation of the United Nations in 1948, these people, the Jews, displaced for 1900 years, came together with a flag and in a small portion of the land promised to them. They are not a meek and mild nation. The nation of Israel today is the largest manufacturer of weapons other than the United States, and may even surpass the United States in the manufacture of some weapons. They sell them for profit. There are, of course, some who do not feel comfortable in this position, but the Jews as a nation are a fierce and warfaring group because they have been subjected to such humiliation for so many years and for so many centuries, and they have determined in their hearts and bred it into their children and taught it in their schools and prayed it in their prayers that they would never be this way humiliated again. They don't turn to Jesus Christ as a nation until this time of great tribulation. In fact, they become a world power as they are now. And they make alliances. And they make peace treaties along with the other nations of the world, until finally there is a false peace that comes to this world through the administration of an individual referred to in the Bible as the Antichrist. This Antichrist and the nation of Israel make a pact and a bond, because the Antichrist is willing to give Israel that which she wants more than anything else in the world, and that is to have her borders completely expanded to the land of promise as it was made to Abraham, their progenitor. This pact of peace and this agreement made with the Antichrist is broken. When the Antichrist goes into the temple that has been rebuilt in Jerusalem and sits upon the throne in that temple and declares himself to be God and requires the people to worship him as God, when this occurs, the Jews know they have been tricked and they turn to God. They turn to Jesus Christ. That's probably, and I say probably, because I'm not going to tell you that all the information that I give you is without possible flaw. I'll tell you that it's been saturated in prayer. And I'll tell you that I have read and reread and I have studied and I have meditated and I have discussed. And I never even attempted this kind of message and sermon and presentation until I had been in the ministry 31 years, because I realized There are so many ways we can misinterpret and so many mistakes that we can make. This is how I see things as I look at them from the broad perspective of the Word of God. Now the seals are being opened, and six have been broken. But before the seventh seal is broken, which brings even more pain and suffering upon the earth, there is a pause. There is an interruption. And this pause and this interruption is for the sealing of 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. And this word that's translated corner has in it the idea of an angle or a projecting corner. The Bible isn't telling us that the earth is flat. But you remember when, according to the scriptures we studied earlier in verse 14 of chapter 6, that the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and that literally created, if we want to say so, some corners or places. And these four angels are standing at these places on the earth, and they're holding. Now this word holding means to have power over. These four angels standing on the four quadrants of the earth have authority over, notice, the four winds. Standing the four quadrants of the earth, they have authority over the wind of the earth. That the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Now you think with me. What has happened with the opening of the fourth, fifth, and sixth seals? War, upheavals, the moon has turned to blood, the sun has become as dark as sackcloth of ashes. And the shaking of the universe has been so great that stars have fallen to the earth. Upheavals of every description so tremendous that mountains have been lowered and some have been made, just like the cataclysm that the world evidently suffered a long time ago. A great noise. Men crying. Rocks moving, mountains, a horrendous circumstance. And now, not even the wind blows. Not even the movement of a leaf on a single tree. There is a complete and total shutting down of every movement of nature. And it happens so God can keep His promise to Abraham. Isn't that a marvelous thought? That if God has the remembrance to do that, and God has the power to do that, and God has the love to do that, how we should thank God that He will remember us. We who are His children, how He will keep His covenant and His promise to us, never to leave us nor forsake us. If God's promise is so binding upon Him toward the Jew, His promise is just as binding toward us of the church. All things are interrupted. After the heavens being ripped in two, This quietness must be a darkly frightening and deeply frightening experience. Now, verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. Now, this angel didn't have a seal on himself. He was carrying an instrument in his hand, and it's referred to as the seal of God. An angel ascending, literally coming down, or going up out of the east. This word's translated both ways in the scriptures. An angel ascending out of the east. And he has some type of instrument for marking. The word that's translated seal was a word that described a branding iron, tattoo. It could be the markings that a soldier had placed upon him to mark him as a soldier of a particular group in the Roman army. It could be a seal of a guild member, some sort of marking, or a religious devotee. When Betty and I were in India last year, we stopped overnight in Bombay to rest and to shop some. We went into a shop of a devout Hindu. And he had the most unusual markings of any of the men or women that we saw in India. Now, the devout Hindu receives a new mark every day from a Hindu priest, if he is as devoted as he or she ought to be. This man had a red mark, jagged, right down the middle of his forehead to his nose. Otherwise, he's dressed in a business suit, elderly, very fine man, extremely intelligent. He had a gift shop, very honest. He'd tell you exactly what you wanted to know. No, that's not worth much. You don't want that. Now, yes, this is very expensive, but you probably are looking for this. Every day, the Hindu priest would come by and paint this scarlet, vermilion red insignia, this seal in his forehead. And it identified him as being the member of a particularly devout Hindu group and devoted to a particular Hindu god. We read in the Old Testament of the sealing of the concerned people in Israel, those that sighed and cried for the deliverance of Israel. They were marked by an ink horn, which literally was ink used back then, made from natural products to write upon articles. And this marking was done in the forehead. It was done by the ink horn. What this instrument is and what it does is unclear. What is clear is the fact that God says, let's shut it all down. And I don't even want the wind to blow. I don't want a tree leaf to rustle. I want complete and total immobility of nature. And I want an angel to come ascending from the east with an article to use that article to seal people that I have made a covenant with through their progenitor, through Abraham, and to the nation of Israel. And he cried, this angel cried with a loud voice to the four winds, and to the four angels, rather, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. Now these four angels standing in the quadrants of the earth, they are prepared now to hurt the earth. They're prepared to hurt the sea. They're prepared to hurt the trees. They're ready. And another catastrophic, powerful, killing event will occur. You can read about it in the next chapter, which we'll be studying before long. But this angel, with a sealing instrument, he cries to the other four angels and says, "Hurt not the earth." The word "hurt" means to harm or injure. "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees." Now notice, "till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Until we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. The four angels must not harm the sea, the earth, or the trees until this sealing occurs. And it is between the eyes. That's what the word forehead here means. Before, between the eyes. And then John says, "I heard the number of them which were sealed." And there were sealed 144,000 of all of the tribes of the children of Israel. Now there's a very perplexing circumstance that develops when we read verse 5 through verse 8. And that perplexing circumstance is the fact that Dan and Ephraim, two tribes mentioned in the Old Testament, are not mentioned here in this list of tribes, but the tribe of Levi and Joseph are named in their stead. And the angel calls them all the tribes of the children of Israel. There could be a lot of speculation about what this means, and by that I mean probably every attempt that I make and every attempt that other men have made is probably speculation, some a little more educated perhaps than the other. But let's get this thing straight. We're not talking about symbolism. We're not talking about these 144,000 representing the church. We're not talking about 144,000 representing the elite of the church. We're not talking about martyrs of the church. We've already seen the martyrs and how God deals with them. We're talking about the 12 tribes that are called Israel. We're talking about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, literal Jewish people. You say, but they haven't been faithful to God. And they haven't. But you see, God's promises are not based upon their faithfulness. God's promises are based upon His faithfulness. You see, you're not going to be saved because you're faithful. You'll be saved because Jesus is faithful. You'll not be saved because you're a good man or a good woman. You'll be saved because Jesus Christ is the perfect intercessor. Because Jesus is the perfect mediator. And because God has promised and covenanted and bound Himself to save everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. I'm not saved because I'm a preacher. I'm not saved because I'm a son of a Baptist deacon. And I'm not saved because I've been baptized. And I'm not saved because I'm good. But I'm saved because God promised I'd be saved if I'd trust Jesus Christ. God will never break that promise. And God will never break His promise to you. These Jews haven't earned this. It's God's grace and mercy and God's veracity, His truthfulness, God's integrity, and God's honesty. Without that grace, without that mercy, none of us, no human would ever be in heaven. No one could ever be good enough to be saved. No one could ever be good enough to stay saved. We would all die and go to hell. It's God's faithfulness that is the reason we'll go to heaven. Now we're faithful. How? By trying to do His work on earth. Failing miserably from time to time. Falling, but not being utterly cast down. Being lifted up by the care and mercy and providence of a loving God who cannot lie. It has been supposed that because every name of the Old Testament carries a particular meaning, then the omission of the tribes of Dan and Ephraim and the inclusion of Levi and Joseph have to do with the meaning of the particular Hebrew names. And this evening, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. But I want to conclude this message tonight by pointing out the covenant that God made with Abraham and the promise and covenant that God made with David and the covenant and promise that God made to the 12 apostles and the covenant and promise that God has made to me and you. And how this all relates to God keeping His promise to these 12,000 Jews from all the tribes of Israel. The 144,000. The marking on the forehead of these 144,000. Now when that's over, when that's all ended, when these 144,000 have been marked, which evidently doesn't take a long period of time, then the seventh seal is opened, and again there is great punishment and wrath that falls upon the earth. Brother Spurgeon said this morning, God's people save people. People who have given themselves to Him. God's people who have filled full their lives and filled their lives full of the Word of God. The second coming of Christ is not a pessimistic, dreaded thing. It's a time of victory and joy for God's people. And that's why John, at the conclusion of this, says, I mean at the conclusion of the Revelation, you know what John says? You know how he sums it up and settles it all after he's seen all this? Blood as deep as the bridles on a horse. After John has seen all these things, after he knows what the coming of Christ means and suffering, human suffering and pain and cataclysmic occurrences to the earth and the universe itself, then John says, all of this, having seen it, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus.